Okay, this morning I just wanted to, it's kind of a continuation of what we talked about last week, what the Spirit says to the churches. There's so much that he had to say. But today, message is, I titled it, That You May Know. And there are things that God wants us to know, and he has spent all of eternity to this point doing the things that he had to do, so that we would know the things that we need to know. And there are things that he wants us to know about him. There are things he wants us to know about his creation. And there are things he wants us to know about ourselves. And these are all important, because someday we're going to be with him in his kingdom. And he's preparing us for that very thing today. So it's one thing to believe something, and it's another thing to know it by experience. And you know, God has blessed me in my life. You know, the things that I believed, he's, you know, not all of them, I'm sure there's still a lot of things I need to know, but the things that I've believed, the things that I've trusted him for, he's brought me to those places where I learned by experience, and I know those things now. I don't just believe them. I know them. So when situations arise in my life, I know that I can trust God to do the right thing. So there are also some things he doesn't want us to know. He told us to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. So when he formed man and put mankind in the garden, he put a tree in the midst of the garden, told them, said, you can have anything else except this. The day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And he told them, you know, he said that up until that point, they had only knowledge of good. They had no knowledge of evil. And when they ate from that tree, that knowledge of evil came in, and he said, you know, behold, you know, they've become like one of us to know good and evil. And before they eat of the tree of life and live forever, he had to remove them from the garden. So knowledge of evil has been the downfall of mankind, because mankind did not have the strength within himself to resist the evil. So we had to be removed from the garden. God did not want that. He wanted eternal fellowship with mankind. So so God gave us his word. Thank you, Father. So that we would know these things. So that, you know, if you're anything like me, you forget. And when we're distracted, we forget. So I continually need to be reminded of these things. That is one of the reasons why I read the Bible every day, because I need to be reminded of those things. And there are other things that he wants me to know, especially on a daily basis. And he told us that we should, you know, renew our minds by the hearing of the word. And if we're not constantly filling ourselves with the truth of the word of God, the world is certainly going to be filling us with its lies. And that's why God gave us the written word, as well as speaking to us personally, so that when we hear the world's lies, we'll know their lies. And we'll just ask ourselves, you know, what does God say about this? And then we can choose the right thing. So I just want to go through some scriptures that God, you know, gave me about the things he wanted us to know. Believe me, this is just a very short version. Otherwise, we would be here for years. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand out and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, there will be evil for eternity." Fortunately for us, God did what was necessary so there would not be evil for eternity. There's going to be a day when we are living with him in perfect peace, where there will be no temptation, where there will be no evil, no sin to tempt us. And I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that day, because I know now it's my weak flesh that keeps me from that fellowship with him. So the day is coming when we won't have to be concerned about the temptation of evil anymore. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So when God was leading them out of Egypt to the land that he had promised Abraham, he told them, he said, "I brought you through this desert for 40 years to teach you, to humble you, to test you, to see what was in your heart, if you would obey my commandments." And not only that, I believe that God wanted them to know what was in their heart. I know that's what he does for me. He shows me what's in my heart. He shows me whether I'm agreeing with him or whether I'm not, whether I want what I want or I want what he wants. And that's what he was doing with Israel. He was testing them. He was humbling them, he's, you know, to see if they would not rely on their own strength, because there were, well, upwards of a couple million people. And of course, you've heard the saying, there's strength in numbers, whether they were depending on themselves or whether they were trusting in God to do what he said he was going to do for them. So that's what he did. He wanted them to know that he was able to take care of them in the wilderness. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." That's one of the first things God wanted mankind to know, that he is God. There is no other God. Of course, we know that there are others who call themselves God. They are imposters. They want to draw us away to follow them. Of course, we know the great imposter who wants to draw us away from our Father who loves us and drag us down to hell with him. Unfortunately, Israel was deceived by many gods. The people around them worshipped idols. God called it the worship of demons. So they weren't gods, they were demons. They were deceived. And that's again why I am so grateful to God. That's why I love Father, because he cares about me. He does not want me to go that way. He wants to save me and bring him with him. So I love the truth. I have to have the truth so I know the lies. I don't want to be deceived. And that's one thing he warns us again always, is not being deceived. In Exodus, in chapter 8, verse 10, said that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. I'm sensing a theme here. God wants us to know him by experience, not just believe that he is. The word tells us that the demons believe and tremble. Said that in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22, says that you may know I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Everything God was doing for Israel at the time was to let them know that he was their help, that he was always there for them. Said that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth, in Exodus 9:14, or anywhere else for that matter. There is, he said, there is one God, I'm God, there is no other. So anybody that, you know, you see people worshiping other gods, or they tell you, well, this God, it's, you know, he's good to me. Your God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Why don't you try my God? God says there is no other God. In Ezekiel, you talked about, you know, he told him, said, you go out in the forest, and you cut down a tree, you take half of it, and you make a fire and warm yourself, and the other half you fashion into an image and cover it with gold, and you bow down and worship it. It doesn't have a mouth to speak to you. It doesn't have ears to hear you. It can't help you. Why do you, do yourself harm by doing that? God kept warning them and warning them and warning them. And for some reason, they wanted to worship all the false gods and keep the real, true, and living God as a backup. God didn't want that position. In Exodus 9:29, Moses was talking to Pharaoh, and he said, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." So here was a man of God talking to the one who was oppressing his people and letting him know that God is doing this so that you will know that he is God. And we all know how many gods there were in Egypt that they were worshiping. They had gods for the sun, the moon, rivers, everything. They worshiped just about everything that was visible. So God was telling, Israel even brought some of their gods out with them when they left. When Moses was on the mountain getting the commandments from God, they were down there forming the idols that they worshiped in Egypt. So Moses told him, he said, God is doing this so that you will know that he is God and you will let his people go. And again, he told, Moses said, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. There is no other." So again, he's telling them, not only did I do this so that Egypt would know that I am the only true and living God, but that so you can tell your sons and your son's sons who I am and what I have done for mankind. God didn't want to leave anybody out. He was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And again, after they had gone through the desert into the promised land, and they'd been there for a while, and instead of driving out all the people that God told them to destroy, they let some of them live and started worshiping their gods. And God told them, he had to remind them. He said, "I am the Lord your God. There is no other." He kept reminding them and kept reminding them, but they kept insisting on worshiping other gods. God loved them. He had chosen them, and he wanted them to know that what they were doing was doing them harm, because he told them, I will have to judge you if you follow these other gods, if you worship these demons, if you follow their doctrines. He called them to be holy. It's like the worship this morning. God has called us to holiness. He said, be holy, for I am holy. He doesn't want us to be weighed down with the cares of this world. He doesn't want us to take on the traits of this world. He wants us to, he wants the world to see that we trust him because we know him and that he is the true and living God. So Moses was his speaker at this time to let the Egyptians know that he was the only true and living God. And he also told Israel in Isaiah 43:10, he said, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So he said, "I have chosen you as a people to be my vessel in the world, to be my presence, to represent me to the rest of the world." And in choosing Israel and seeing all of his dealings with Israel, it just shows me the infinite patience and mercy and grace of God, because they constantly forsook him for the gods of the people around them. And of course, when God had to chastise them for that, after a while, they realized what they had done, and they repented and asked forgiveness, and God always accepted them back. I love that about God, because I often need forgiveness, and he grants me the repentance. He helps me to see my sin, my rebellion, for what it is. And I don't know about you, but I want so much to be the person he wants me to be. And I am so bad at it. So I do. I need daily forgiveness. I need daily grace. And that's the way he was with Israel. That just encourages me so much. And I believe that's why he gave us the Old Testament scriptures, to show us that he is willing to work with us as long as, you know, we are willing to be repentant, as long as we are willing to admit our guilt and see ourselves for who we really are. That way we can see him for who he really is. And, you know, when that happens, you can't help but love him and want to be obedient. Also, in Isaiah, when he was talking about Cyrus, he said, "I will give the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord who call you by your name and am the God of Israel." He also wants us to know that, you know, we don't have to worry about what's coming, what's happening. He already knows, and he's already taken care of that. He just wants us to stay with him in the now, because it'll always be now. And we can hear him, you know, we can let him guide us through whatever is coming. I love it, but he named Cyrus a long time before he called him to do what he was going to do. He said, "I am going to raise up my servant Cyrus, who is going to allow my people go back to Israel and rebuild the city." And this was long before, you know, anybody, before they were even gone into captivity. So God sees the future. He's in the future. And we should just let him guide us to that future and not be concerned about it. As he said, why worry about it? You can't do anything about it. And again in Isaiah, I said that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Again, am I God, or is he God? Sometimes I want that position in my life, but I realize very soon that I am not capable of being God. I'm barely capable of being me. So I need help with that. So, in Exodus 31:13, he says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This was one of the signs that God had given them to show the rest of the world that they were his people, that they were set apart for him. A Sabbath. I mean, why would you reject that? Hey, go take a rest. Take a break. Come hang out with me for the day. Oh, no. I want to go and plow and raise sheep and, you know, buy and trade and sell and worship other gods. No, I'll take a break. Yeah. I'll take a day off. Come on, Lord, let's go play golf. I think that's awesome that God would use that as a sign to show the world that, you know, that he is God and that he's a merciful and loving God. You know, hey, I know your body gets tired. Take a day off. Don't wear it out so quick. I mean, you know, it's going to wear out eventually. But take it easy. Take a day off. Spend it with me. I'll tell you things you don't know. I think that's a great idea. And, you know, God, he wants to separate us from the rest of the world. And that was one of the ways he had chosen Israel, to show that they were his followers. So, yeah, I like the Sabbath. I like to take a day off. But, you know, the world today, it's all about, you know, how much money can I make? Because it's all, you know, money is power. And you know, can use money for manipulation to get people to do what you want them to do. I don't know. God says money is an idol. You know, it's mammon, it's riches. So you can't please God and mammon. So, the one thing, one of the things that I know God wants us to know, and I'm going to read this from Exodus 34. I know you've all heard this before, but I love hearing it, and I love hearing it out loud, because this is who God says he is, and this is how God wants us to know him. And I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty.'" I don't know about you, but I love seeing God that way, because I also know that he's perfect, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's almighty. And he says he loves me, and that he's willing to be patient with me, and gracious and forgiving. So to know God is perfect, and I am so unperfect, that he is willing to be patient with me and forgive me and teach me how to get it right. And that's why I'm here today, to hear from him, to be empowered by him, to keep his word. That's the only way I can do it, is he tells us to be being filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to be doing every day, is being filled by the Spirit, so we're not influenced by the way of the world, so that we can be the example that he wants us to be in the world. We are now his vessel, his instrument in the world, those of us who have Jesus living in us. Where would the world be without the presence of God? So God help us to be filled with him and let him flow through us and touch the lives around us that he wants to do. In Isaiah 48, in verse 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." God wants us to know that we can trust him for guidance. He told us that we could come to his throne of grace in our time of need, that his door is always open. We don't have to wait for an interview or an appointment. He is right there all the time. And I often forget that he is so attentive to me. He's paying attention to my every thought and everything I do. And I am, you know, most of the time distracted that, you know, he's even present. But he is right there when I turn to him to be willing to give me the help I need. And God knows I need help. You know, many of you I've spoke to about how, I know the word tells us not to worry or be anxious for anything, but when Pastor Bob asked me to fill in sometimes for him, I think, you know, Lord, you know, how are you going to use me to do this? But you know, he spoke to me this morning and he said, I want you to know, this is something he wants me to know, because of the position he's put me in. He said, if I could speak to Balaam through a donkey, I can use you to speak to the people I love. So I take great comfort in that. And, you know, I trust that he's going to do that. He's not going to let me misrepresent him to you people, because I love him and I love you, because I know how much he loves you, how precious you are to him. And you know what? That's something he wants you to know, is how precious you are, how special you are to him. Let's face it, when he was hanging the stars in the sky, when he put the sun just the right distance from the earth, when he made everything green and lush and the water and made everything beautiful, He had you in mind while he was doing that. He said, this is the place I am going to have fellowship with my people. And of course, we ruined that, but he's going to make it right again. Thank you, Lord. So in Jeremiah 21:8, he said, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord. You know, we talked about last week in Hebrews, where it talked about in times past and in various ways, God spoke to his people through the prophets. And in the Old Testament, that's what he did. He went to his prophets and he said, go to my people and say, thus says the Lord. And when God said, thus says the Lord, he wanted some people to know something. So that's how he spoke to them. He said, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And hasn't he done that? So God is always righteous. He's always right when he chastises or brings judgment, because he has shown us the way of life and he's shown us the way of death. He's shown us truth. He's shown us the lie. We get to choose. But he wants our motivation for choice to be our love for him, not our love for the world. He said, don't love the world or the things in the world, because the world is perishing. And everything you love in the world will perish, and you'll perish with it. That's from a heart of love, because he wants you to be with him for eternity. And I don't ever want to forget that. I'm distracted from that from time to time, but I don't ever want to forget it. So that's why I read his word every day, so I'm reminded. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, he said, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. God wants you to have rest for your soul. I love in Matthew 11:28, he talks about, Jesus said, come to me. He said, come to me. I will give you rest for your souls. So we know where to find rest. We know where to find peace. Because the world tries to get us so busy we're running around like chickens with our heads chopped off, and there is no peace. So when you find yourself in that way, just take a step back and sit down with Jesus and enjoy the peace that he offered us. The world doesn't seem to want it even, especially in they don't understand it. And it said, look, ask for the old paths where the good way is. Even, they're trying to change everything that God said, into what the world wants, to do to manipulate us. So it's always good to take a look back, even in the Old Testament. The laws may be, not the contract we have with God now, but they're still good. They're still good for us. And God uses them. He reminds us of them to say, and like Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is our motivation for following that closely to the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. And we know that was one of the commandments Jesus gave us, that we should love each other the way that he's loved us. And that's another way that we are going to look like Jesus in the world. Because that was one of his commandments, that we should love each other the way that he loved us. In Matthew, in chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus wanted us to know that he was sent by the Father to rightly represent him, because that was not happening before he came. The people that he had put in charge of the souls of the people of Israel were not teaching them who God really was, not by their actions, not by their words. He was being misrepresented. So Jesus came to show the world what his Father was like. He said, everything I do what the Father shows me. Whatever I say, as I heard from my Father. He told Thomas, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was the exact person of God. He was God in the flesh. He also reminded us that, you know, that that we would know the things in which we were instructed. He came and he taught us for 3 years. He taught people for 3 years, and he told them when he left, he said, go and teach everybody else the things that I've taught you. These are the things he wanted us to know so that we could have to hold on to in this world, you know, that the truth, the authority of the foundation is the authority of the Word of God that we stand on. Those are the truths. You know, Jesus said, I am the truth. Everything he taught was the truth. And those are the things that we need to be standing on today. Otherwise, when this world has its way, it's going to wash us away with it. And we need to be willing to stand on that rock. Stand on the truth. Act on it. Speak from it. I love it. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this may be my most favorite verse in the Bible. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have that written on my gang box at work, so people walking by can see that, so they'll know what eternal life is. Or that they, you know, that they may even know that there is eternal life. I'm sure there are a lot of people out there that don't know there is eternal life, that man was intended to live forever. Every soul will, you know, be conscious, you know, be alive forever. It's just a matter of it's going to be a eternity in heaven or eternity in torment. So God wants us to be his messengers, his vessels in this world, so that people will know that there is eternal life. So that, and you know, I love it that he says we can know him. Not just believe that he exists, but we can know him on a personal level through his son, Jesus Christ. I love that. He didn't just, you know, create us and put us on the planet. So, okay, do the best you can till I come. Yeah. He said, no, I'm here to help you. Jesus said, you know, that I am in you and you are in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have sent me. So Jesus wants the whole world to know who he is. He wants the whole world to know that they can have peace, that they can have joy in this world. He said, yeah, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be all, you know, cupcakes and roses, and, but it's going to be hard because of the place where you are. We're in enemy territory here. This world is under the sway of the wicked one. The God of this world is not the God we know. We handed it over to him, and you know, he wants to have his way in it. So Jesus said, you know, the world hates me. It's going to hate you. It's not going to be all fun. So you can still have peace and joy. Just be looking up. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I love that scripture. We cannot begin to comprehend everything that God has for us because we love him. But you know what? He goes on to say, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So if we're close to him in our relationship, he's going to tell us everything we need to know about him. He's going to tell us everything we need to know about how to survive in this world until he's ready to bring us into his kingdom. And I believe that each one of us are still here because God has a plan for your life. I honestly believe that some of us walk with the Lord all of our lives for one, you know, point of time where we say one thing at the right time to the right person, that person gets to go to heaven because he chooses to believe. And you know what? If that's the only thing I'm alive for, that's fine with me. I will, I'm glad to have a life to be used by God for just that one thing. And I think that's probably the greatest purpose of, you know, for any life, is that God could use them to bring another person to salvation by, you know, just the way they live or just one phrase that they say at a certain time. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has made a lot of promises to us, things that he's going to give us, not just for surviving in this world, but for our own, you know, relationship with him. He said, we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he said, he's given us his spirit to live in us so that we would know what those things are. So he's given his spirit to live in us so that when we hear the truth of his word, his spirit confirms it in us. He said, that's how we're going to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of the lie. So he didn't leave us to just figure those things out on our own. He said, I will live in you and help you. In Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Those are good things to know. These things are the things that keep us walking in the truth. These are the things that keep us in fellowship together. And these are the things that show the world that the kingdom of God is real and is here. You know, that there is something other than, you know, what they see on TV or hear on Fox News or whatever. That this world is not all there is. God has a better place for us. And in 1 John 5:13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So again, the written word is one of the things God gave us to remind us so that we will know that we have eternal life. It's good to stop and ponder on that for a while. Eternal life. When did that start? Started the moment you believed that Jesus died for you and rose again. And we've been living in eternity since that day. I don't always show I'm living in eternity, but I am. I know that, you know, when I leave this world, I'm going right to where he wants me to be. And it's good to remember that, you know, he said, I've written these things so that you will know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's another reason why we come together every Sunday, to remind each other of that, that so that we, you know, we will continue to believe in that. Because we are all citizens of heaven and children of the living God. And sometimes, you know, the world is pretty convincing otherwise. Especially if you're like me and you're messing up all the time. It's easy to think that, well, why would God give me eternal life? Or why would he call me his child? But it's as simple as because I chose to believe him. That I am weak in my flesh. And that's why Jesus died for me. So that I could have the help I need. So we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Again, I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of these things because there are so many false gods, false teachers out there who are trying to distract me from that. And it seems like today, it's such an irritant in the world to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's actually hostile. And it's getting that way more and more. And we need to know, check ourselves. You know, am I going to stand on the truth? Am I going to stand on the rock, whether it means oppression, adversity? I mean, you know, do I value my relationship with God more than I value my life? And, you know, that's the world we live in. It's changing rapidly. So, 1 Timothy, when he was talking in his epistle, he said, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know you ought to how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Again, that's what God was, you know, was talking to Israel about all, you know, all the time from Egypt to the, you know, to the time he brought them into Canaan, was that, you know, I'm God, I have the truth. Are you going to follow me? How are you going to conduct yourself in the world? Are you going to conduct yourself according to what I have told you is good and right and holy and true? Or are you going to conduct yourself like the rest of the world? You're going to, you know, burn your babies in the fire? Are you going to, you know, temple rituals? Are you going to have a relationship with the true and living God? And 2 Timothy, again, he was writing, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. I've heard people who were trying to be the Holy Spirit, correcting people who were in opposition, who are trying to be the, how shall I say it, the disciplinarian of God. Trying to correct those who are in opposition. But the whole point is in love, speaking the truth so that people will be willing to listen and hear and perhaps understand, and that God would grant them repentance. I pray that for the people I love who don't know the Lord, that God would grant them repentance. I ask him to grant me repentance of my sin, because, I mean, you know, without repentance, there's no remission. So, repentance is important, and it's all so that they would know the truth. If you know the truth and you know it's the truth, you know, most of the time you're going to choose the truth. Because I don't know about you, every time that I believed the lie and chose, you know, wrong, it caused me a lot of grief. And you get tired of that after a while. And I want to close with this. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when I get to, well, I think first it's going to be standing face to foot, because I don't know if I'm going to be able to stand in his presence, but just grab him by the ankles and say thank you. But eventually face to face, and I'm going to see him for who he really is. I'm going to know and understand things the way they really are, and my flesh is not going to be a veil between me and my Savior. And I hope that you all look, you can see that day that way too. You know, he said, those who love the truth are going to be the ones that are going to see him face to face. So that is why I'm here this morning, to remind you of the truth, to encourage you to stay in his word, to just remember all that he's done for you, and remember that we are family and that we are citizens of his kingdom. And as long as we can come together and encourage each other and build each other up in our faith, we are going to be together for eternity. Even though the bloodstream may carry you to some other part of the body, the bloodstream is going to carry others to this part of the body and give us the nutrients and the oxygen and the Jesus that we need. So enjoy that relationship with him and build this relationship of his body. Let's pray. Father, there is so much we need to know, and there's so much we forget. So, Lord, we do need constant reminder, Lord, that your way is the right way, and Lord, that you are the only true and living God, even though this world is just placing everybody in your position. So help our hearts, Lord, to be open to you always, Lord, so that you can fill us and flow through us. Thank you so much for the love that you have for us, the patience, Lord, and there is no love like your love, Lord. We want to be good children and faithful citizens of your kingdom, Lord. We love you, and we want to be more like you, Lord. Help us to be that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.